and Gospel Hour, Mr. Doug Oldham.
I came home all fired up. We've had a great week. We've been out traveling. I was trying to find somebody to listen to me tell them how great a week I've had, and I couldn't get anybody to listen. They said, "Were you here last night?" I said, "No, I wasn't here last night." What in the world's been going on? Everybody, I haven't told anybody yet, and I'm not even going to tell the audience now. There's no sense in it, because whatever's been happening, it's been exciting. The James Robinson Crusade's been here. He gave you testimony last night, man. I've had, seriously, I suppose 7 or 8 people already who said he really missed something last night. God's good to us. Little guy, about 5 years old, and it's been 40 years now, left his ranch home, ran off. There wasn't any place to run to because they lived about 8 miles from the nearest house. He stayed gone overnight, and along about the middle of the next day, he decided he'd rather eat than to stay gone, so he went home. He ran off a lot of times. He was unhappy with his parents. He was a rebel. He felt like they mistreated him. When he got home, he did get paddled pretty soundly. That was the beginning of a life of running. And he found himself, every time he'd run away, he'd have to come back because he'd run out. He'd take sandwiches and food, and they'd last for so long, and then it was all over, and he had to go home. And he kept saying to himself, "I wish there was some place for me to go." He said, "When I'm big, I'm going to have a place for kids to run away to." He ran off when he was 12, lied about his age, joined the Navy. His daddy found out he was a big boy. He got by with it. They were ready to swear him in when his daddy walked into the recruitment office. Grabbed him by the scruff of the neck, told the recruiter he was only 12, and the recruiter thought he was lying to him, but he grabbed the boy and took him home. He went to the Army when he was 13, passed his physical, was inducted, went through basic training, waiting for his overseas orders when an uncle was transferred into his outfit, went to the CO and said, "Hey, this kid's only 13. He's honorably discharged with all benefits from the Army at 13. He fought the well business. He started wildcatting on wells, and he learned to work like a man, to fight like a man, to drink like he thought a man drank. Picked up all the vices that he thought made him a man. He was going to be somebody. He was tired of being kicked around and having no place to go. He fought his way into the rodeo circuit, rode for 15 years, became a stunt man, did all of the stunts for Dick Boone and Have Gun Will Travel. He was in Across the Wide Missouri and How the West Was Won. He rode Chariot and Ben Hur. He became a success, as it were, outwardly. He was able to drop $20,000 on one throw of the dice at one point in his life and not miss it too greatly. But life was empty. He was into a second marriage, and it was headed for the rocks. He's reading a book on success. He wanted to learn how to be a success. He owned a ranch, a couple of feed businesses. He noticed in the book, under each of the headings, there was a verse of Scripture. He didn't know much about the Bible, but he did know enough to figure that if the guy was quoting somebody else, there was no sense in reading his book, so he went out and got the original. And he got saved. And the Lord began to work in his home and his boys. He decided he wanted to give his life to Jesus Christ and work for him full time. And so he let friends take over his ranch and his feed stores and one thing another. And he came out here and bad times fell on them. And he wasn't able to pick up the money he thought he would get. And he found himself out here at LBC, not in the college, but in the Bible school, with no income. He went to work painting bridges and doing whatever he could do to make up the odd jobs. And he felt like God wanted him to do something. He was going to study for the ministry. He was going to be a preacher. And early in the game, Jerry had him in, read the qualifications to him for a deacon. Got done. And he said, "Bill, does that tell you anything?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Tells me I can't be a deacon, let alone be a preacher." But he said, "God called me out here for some reason." "Why?" I wasn't in on the conversation, but I know what Jerry said. He said, "Son, if God called you out here, hang on. He's got a reason." About that time I met him, he started driving bus for me. And for 2 years, he's been driving bus and saying, "God, what'd you bring? Not, you didn't bring me out here to drive bus." About 6 weeks ago, old Bill had a real crisis in his life. He had to have it out. He argued with the Lord and told him what he wanted. He said, you got to have something more than driving bus for me to do. And it went on for several days. I knew there was turmoil. I didn't know what. Finally came in one night and he said, Doug, we were leaving at midnight to drive all night. He said, I settled it. I said, settled what? He said, I told God if he wanted me to drive bus, I'd drive her right on into eternity for him. Bill's on the bus today. He left last night from Peoria, headed for Washington and Oregon, where we'll join him. Have you ever stood beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart? And the things you've given your life to seem to have fallen apart. And you know down deep in your heart of hearts, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow and heartache and grief and pain. And you've read enough to know that he's promised the sunshine after rain. So you invest your seed of faith in God in mountains that you know by yourself you can't move. You give your life to things that you cannot prove. Oh, but to give the things you cannot keep for the things you cannot lose. That's the way to find the joy God has for you. Just inside. Well, the other day, Diane had been at our house for several hours, got home late, and as she was driving down the road, she ran into a neighbor who had just lost his wife and was looking for a ride to back in town. She brought him in. And out of that kindness developed a friendship. And out of that friendship, Bill was sitting on the porch the other night, rocking and sharing dreams with his elderly friend. And he told him how he had a dream when he was a boy about doing something for kids. And they closed, and Bill went home, went to bed the next morning, just after sunup. Knock on the door. George was standing there, and he said, Billy, let's do it. Bill said, let's do what? He said, let's build that boy's home. Before we left for this trip, Bill called to say the deeds recorded, the not-for-profit been set up. We've got the ranch, and George and I are going to build it for boys. He's got $250,000 worth of land out there and 100 beautiful black-faced cows, 60 brood. Hold on, my child. Oh, honey. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. So on my child, joy comes in the morning. And the darkest hour means dawn is just inside. Try to remember. The darkest hour means dawn is just inside.
Thank you, Doug. We have a young lady here today.
She's right down here on the front row. She's having a birthday today. Her name is Mrs. Jo Jennings. We're so glad she decided to spend her birthday here at Thomas Road. She rode one of our buses to Sunday school this morning. We believe in picking up boys and girls on Sunday school buses, and we brought in hundreds this morning. Among them was one whose birthday is this very day. Her name is Mrs. Jo Jennings. Would you stand, please? She's 100 years old today. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. I mentioned to Howard and to a few others around here, there's no problem with any of the rest of us making it. Amen. First place, I think the Lord will have long since come and taken us out. I wonder what you're giving to your friends and family and loved ones for Christmas gifts this year. I hope all of you in this auditorium have already made the decision, if you haven't already done it. Instead of giving toys and clothing and hands and turkeys and things that don't last very long, I hope that you'll give a copy of the Word of God. This is a copy right here. This is the Old Time Gospel Hour edition of the King James Version. It's a giant print Bible. I can get it on camera here. I guess that's it. This is the giant print Bible. It is small enough and light enough to carry to church with you, and yet the print is giant enough for you, if you have any problem at all reading small print, to read. But more importantly, I think for anybody with perfect sight, an excellent Bible, beautifully bound. I have a dedication page inside for my mom, she's 79. Many study helps in the back. I won't go into all those study helps, but it's the kind of Bible that you'll be proud to give to anybody, whether it be a son or a daughter, a mom or dad or anybody. And many employers are giving them this Christmas to their employees instead of traditional gifts. I hope that many of you employers will do this. I hope that all of you will give Bibles to your friends and loved ones this year. I'm going to tell you how you can give Bibles and at the same time be helping the work of the Lord. This Bible is the one we're sending out to everybody who provides a scholarship for one of our students. Now, this is the 15,000 Club certificate, and everybody who joins the 15,000 Club, sending $100 to Lynchburg Baptist College to provide a partial scholarship, gets four of these giant print Bibles, and that will enable you to make four gifts to four friends at Christmas time. At the same time, receive a tax deduction for your contribution to the college, and at the same time, help educate some young man, some young lady for Christian service. Doug Oldham says he has this in his corn crib to keep the mice out, but this is our family picture that we're also mailing out with the Bibles. And may I say that thousands of Bibles have already been mailed out to those who have sent contributions to our students. Now, here's how you do it. Make your check to Lynchburg Baptist College. $100 provides a partial scholarship. Mail it to me here in Lynchburg, Virginia, 24505, or put it inside your envelope right where you are. There's one in the back of the pew. Made payable to Lynchburg Baptist College, market 15,000 Club. If you live in Canada and you're watching by television, box 505, Richmond Hill, Ontario, will get it to us. And we're mailing them out immediately upon receipt of your request. Now, you say, I need eight Bibles and send two scholarships. That's $200. And if you want 40 Bibles, send $1,000. That's 10 scholarships, and so on. And you get the Bibles back immediately. Four for every scholarship. I hope that everybody will help us. And I want all of you here in the building right now, whether you're giving scholarships or preparing to give your tithes and offerings, I'm going to ask you to do just that as the ushers come to receive the offering. And those of you at home, address a letter to me right now. And as you write me, ask for as many Bibles as you need for Christmas gifts, and you'll get them immediately in time for that purpose. Whether you want 4 or 8 or 12 or 16... By the way, somebody asks, can I get just one Bible? I can't provide a scholarship. I can't give $100. Can I send $25 and get one Bible? The answer is yes, of course. And we just throw that out. But we don't. That does not provide a scholarship, but it does mean that you can get the Bible sent to you right away, and we'll be very happy to do so. Right now we're going to God in prayer. The program today, James Robinson will be preaching in just a moment. I think, one of the most dynamic young men I've ever heard, if not the most tremendous young man I've ever heard. 30 years old. He's preached to more people at his age, as far as I know, than anybody who's ever lived. In person. Thousands in stadiums, coliseums, all across the land. This week has been an explosive week. We had over 400 people at the altar here last night. And all week long they've been coming, the building filled. We've had so many young people call to preach. It'd be quite a thing to have the kids come down and say, God called me to preach this week. It's been an explosive week, a blessed week, with Jane Robinson in Fort Worth, Texas. What a delight it's been to have him here. John McKay, his singer, who's going to sing for you right now. He's a tremendous man of God. What a musical ministry God's given to him. Just before I pray, I want to say happy Thanksgiving to our Canadian friends. This is Thanksgiving Day up in Canada. When the program is seen, it will be. And happy Thanksgiving to all of our Canadian friends. Let us look to God in prayer. Our loving Father, speak to hearts. Save sinners today. And Lord, the millions who are watching by television, may the Word of God have free course. Lord, we pray for our college. We pray that you'll provide the funds we need to keep these ministries going. Lay it upon hearts and places all over this country to contribute, to give. And Lord, we want to see the school enlarged. We want to see thousands of young people here one day. And Lord, we pray that today you'll speak to some alcoholic somewhere, some criminal, some broken home, or a home that's about to divorce. Lord, just let the right thing be said in the right way to bring families and individuals to the living Christ as a result of this service right now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to reintroduce James Robinson after John McKay sings. James Robinson's going to preach. And I want to say that, as far as I'm concerned, there just isn't anybody in the country has preached like James Robinson has preached here this week. Fantastic preaching. I do want to say that Dr. B.R. Lakin is going to be here on Sunday morning, October 27th, at Thomas Road Church. If you want to get James Robinson's testimony, you can write for it. We have it on cassette in this lobby today. We'll have them there tonight. And if you want to write for his testimony, simply ask for James Robinson's testimony on a C60 cassette, a gift of $3, please. Now, John McKay, going to bring the message in song. John, you've been a blessing to us, friend. I wish the TV audience had been here all week with you.
Thank you, brother.
I learned to love you. We thank God for you.
Thank you.
I traveled alone upon this lonesome way. My burdens were heavy and dark was my day. I looked for a friend, not knowing that he had all of the time been looking for me. Now it is Jesus and me. He opened blinded eyes. He walked on troubled waters, astounded passers-by. Forgave a sinful woman, raised Lazarus from the dead. The bread from one small basket, even 10,000. His name is Jesus, sweet Jesus. What a wonder! much fairer than the lily that grows by the wayside. He's precious, far more precious than gold. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nailed.
Thank you so much. If you miss this week at Thomas Road Baptist Church, you know what kind of music you miss now. And I thank John and I thank Doug Odom and all of these who presented music this morning. Thank God for the tremendous blessing of being here. Brother Falwell didn't know that I wanted to do this, and the Lord laid it on my heart last night as I prayed and this morning. I have been here. Our television audience sees Brother Jerry Falwell every week and hears so many things about Lynchburg Baptist College and the seminary and the church here. I've been here for 8 days. I'm from Texas, and sometimes we Texans are critical of anything that's not from Texas. And I want you to know that as I've come here this week, I've been more impressed with the college, the seminary, and this church than any place I've ever been in my entire life. I guess I've preached somewhere between 350 and 400 crusades across America. I've never been to a place where I've so sensed the commitment to God that I've sensed here in the tremendous Spirit of God. And I want to personally give $100, Brother Falwell, to your college to provide a scholarship. And I'm praying about the Lord permitting me to perhaps give a full scholarship every year to the college because I believe in it. I've never seen such a tremendous spirit, and I'd like to encourage every single person. I want to tell you something. All of you who watch on television, you could not possibly make a better investment. And I mean that sincerely. I've been here. I've seen it firsthand. Preacher boys that are on fire for God, these young men will take America for God. And as Americans, as Christians, I believe we ought to back this college. And I want to encourage you, every one of you, to have a part in what God is doing right here through this ministry. Thank God. Your church fired my church. I mean, fired it up for souls. Gave our church a burden. Our church went from about 300 in Sunday school to averaging over 1,000 in Sunday school in less than 18 months. And we have a high attendance goal of 1,500 soon. We've already had over 1,300 a couple of times. The Lord is blessed. It was an inspiration to our pastor to meet your pastor here, Brother Falwell. And just the things that God has done here set my own pastor's heart aflame. And so I thank God for Thomas Road Baptist Church and for all that the Lord has laid on your heart as a people to share the gospel with America. This morning, if you have your Bible, I'm preaching from the first chapter of the book of Romans. And I'd like for you to give attention, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I have titled this message, The Development of a Reprobate. The Development of a Reprobate. What is a reprobate? I'm convinced there are many of them in America. What is a reprobate? In my understanding of the scripture, I'm convinced that a reprobate is a person that through the hardness of his own heart, through his rejection of God as God, has been given over to a reprobate mind, a mind wherein he is unable to determine right from wrong, good and evil, God from Satan. I believe that a reprobate and an individual with a reprobate mind can sincerely look at you and say, I don't see anything wrong with something that God has specifically said is disastrously wrong. And I believe that that person in their own mind is thoroughly convinced that there is no wrong in those things. A person who has been given over to a reprobate mind has been given over in inability to determine right from wrong, good from evil. I believe a person can have a reprobate mind and a reprobate heart. And when a person reaches a reprobate heart, a reprobate state, I'm convinced that they will not be saved. Now some people say, I don't believe it's possible for a person to get into a position where they can't be saved. I disagree with you. God said, they that be often reproved, harden their hearts, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God said, my spirit will not always strive with an individual. I think it is possible for a person to get theirself in such a position of rebellion against God where the Spirit of God will be unable to reach them. And they will reject God until the point of death and die and spend eternity in hell. Now I want you to see what takes place in the mind, the heart, and the life of an individual to bring them to a point in their life where the gospel and yea, even the Spirit of God is of no effect in their life whatever. Now, I've heard many statements made concerning America, and statements like this. God will bring judgment to America someday. I want you to know that I'm convinced that God is already bringing judgment to America right now. And you are going to see the judgment of God is already occurring in the lives of countless thousands of people throughout this land. Read with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 1, 18, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed. Not will be, maybe, or someday will be, but the wrath of God is already revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God says, my judgment is manifested in this. For God has shown it unto them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Why is the judgment of God being revealed from heaven, and how is it being revealed? What brings it about? And what is the first step to becoming a person with a reprobate mind? Here it is, verse 21. Give earnest attention to it. Because, here's the reason for God's judgment. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. All right. The first step to rejecting God permanently, eternally, is man's refusal to acknowledge God as the center of his existence. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. All right? How do you glorify God as God in your life? One way. You allow God to be magnified in your daily life as God. Certainly, man's greatest sin is simply his personal refusal to allow God to be his God.
And if you refuse to allow God to be the controlling force in your life, and all of your life to revolve around God, then you have refused to magnify Him as God. We live in a day when there are many professing atheists. They say, I do not believe in God. But we not only live in an age when there are professing atheists, we live in a time when there are practical atheists. Some of you here in this very building, many of you refuse daily to allow Him to be your God. I say you're as guilty as any atheist. If you deny God His rightful place in your life, then you are a practical atheist, and you are a fool, for you have said with your life that God does not deserve the right to be my personal God, and He does. All right. When man refuses to allow God to be the center of his life, when man refuses to magnify God as God, something takes place. God says you'll profess yourselves to be wise, but you'll become a fool. The Bible says in the last days that we'll be ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. When you refuse God His rightful place, the Bible says in verse 24 that God takes deliberate, specific action. You refuse God His rightful place. All right? Wherefore, as a result of your rejection of God as God, God also gave them up. You're going to find three times in this passage of Scripture the expression, God gave them up. It says here, wherefore God also gave them up to what? He gave them up to something because of their rebellion. Because of their rejection of God, He gave them up. Now listen to me, friends. You reject God as God in your life consistently, and you're going to be given up. Don't ever doubt it. It will happen. Given up to what? God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God gave them up to the desires of the flesh. And as a result of man rejecting God, man becomes materialistic and sensual totally in his life. He is given over to the desires and the cravings of the flesh. It is incredible how many men that I'm preaching to today never have one moment in their mind when their mind is free from lust. They are possessed by lust. I used to work on construction jobs when I was a boy. I heard the most vile language, the most profane jokes, the most vile expressions in the hearts of men toward women. It's gotten to the place that a lovely, a beautiful woman cannot walk down the street modestly dressed without some vile-minded man looking at her and mentally disrobing her and lusting after her because he's possessed by the desires of the flesh. The Bible says in the last days that our God will be our belly. Their bellies become their God. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, that men will glory in their shame. You know what that means? That means that in the last days, people are going to be proud of the things they ought to be ashamed of. And there are people today who consistently boast about the things they ought to be embarrassed about. Many young men will boast about taking advantage of a young lady in impurity. Many girls laugh about making a fool out of some boy because she trapped him with immorality to try to escape an unhappy home life. It is incredible how many acts of impurity are committed today in the name of love when there is no love but nothing other than lust. God says, if you reject me as God, I'm going to give you over to uncleanness. Now we live in a totally sensual society. Everything is putting accent on sex, on impurity, on the flesh, on the physical. And we've become so physically oriented that we've lost sight of God in His truest sense. But it's by choice that this takes place. Man rejects God as God. God gives him over to uncleanness. There are many aspects many evidences of what takes place in a person's life when he rejects God. You will be given over to a craving for popularity, a craving for pleasure, a craving for worldly things. You begin to worship money. You begin to worship the things of this world. All right. What happens when an individual has rejected God as God and he's guilty in his sin? Guilt sets in. When a man sins, God has built something in his heart that brings about guilt. And a man senses something is not right. All right, what do you do about it? You will either come to God and seek forgiveness of your guilt, or you'll blame someone else for your sin and your guilt, or you will try to justify your sin by saying that it is not sin. And you will deny the truth of God's Word. My Bible tells me that we're not to worship idols, we're to have no other God before Him. My Bible tells me we're not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Bible says it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to be dishonest, it's wrong to misrepresent the truth, it is wrong to lie, it is wrong to covet, it is wrong to commit adultery, the Bible says it is wrong to commit sex prior to marriage, the Bible says these things are wrong. Man says they're all right. I want you to notice if you're guilty of these things. You may not stand up. If you're an adulterer, if you're a fornicator, you're living in impurity, if you're a dishonest individual, you may not stand up and say, I believe these things are all right. But by the example of your life, you're saying they're okay, and you're saying God is wrong. Notice what the Scripture says. When you dishonor your body between yourselves in sin, in order to justify the sin, in order to justify the guilt, and the world is doing this, America's doing it. The Bible says these individuals changed the truth of God into a lie. They say there's nothing wrong. People are telling us today that it's all right to have sex prior to marriage. I don't care if every psychologist, psychiatrist, and professor in America says it's right, and they say that situation ethics justifies the action. I'm telling you, God says it's wrong, and you better believe it. You had better learn to live by what God says and not by your feeling and your fleshly appetite. You put it down. When you live in immorality and you live in sin, you're going to pay the price. But man doesn't want to accept that. So the Bible says man will change the truth of God into a lie. And he'll say, well, it's really not wrong. And then the Bible says that he will worship. Look at this. It actually, this matter of turning your life over to idols becomes a worship experience. I'm telling you, friend, that you can literally worship the flesh. You can worship the things of the world. And God says they change the truth of God into a lie, and they worship. They not only worship, but they serve, the Bible says, the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Now, what is the result of man worshiping the flesh, of man worshiping the world, of man worshiping materialism? What's the effect of it? What's the effect of changing the truth of God into a lie? For this cause, because they change my truth into a lie, because they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, for this reason, God gave them up to what? To vile affections. Vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in the lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was deserving. What does it say? For this reason, they changed my word into a lie. Many preachers are changing the word of God into a lie today. They're trying to change it. But it is still the Word of God. And I'm telling you that God gives those people over to vile affections. He's given a nation over to vile affections. I gave them over to vile affections, God says. All right, what does that mean? Vile affection. What's God talking about? When a man rejects God, when a man denies the truth of God's Word, when a man begins to worship the flesh and materialism and the world, God gives him over to unnatural affections, vile affections. Would you like some examples of vile affections? First of all, the desire for alcohol is an unnatural affection. There is no natural human desire to cause an individual to desire alcohol. Do you know we have been recently told that we may have nearly 1 million alcoholics below 12 years of age in America? Do you know that now alcoholism is becoming the major fad of the teenagers of America? More than drugs, kids are turning to alcohol because alcohol has won the approval of our nation, but not God. But man desires it. He craves alcohol. My father was an alcoholic. My father never gave me a home because of alcohol. From the time he was 19 years of age, he was an alcoholic. When I was a teenager, my father was with us. He drank my hair tonic. He drank cooking oil. He drank everything he could find that had any kind of an alcoholic content. What is there in any way natural about a man wanting to pour that filth down his throat? The Bible says in Proverbs that you're not even to look upon the wine when it moves itself aright in the cup, when it is fermented. Don't even look at it. It becomes a fever in the mind. It's like being on top of a mast of a ship in a storm, and you're tossed to and fro. It's like being beaten up physically, and when you get out of bed, you've got a headache, and you say, "Who struck me?" But the Bible says, "Yet will you seek it again." Makes a fool out of you. Yet you seek it again. That is not a natural affection. A man ran over a little boy and killed him. The boy was left lifeless by his bicycle in the street. The lad was not quite 12 years old. The car was a hit and run. The police pursued. Someone got the license tag. They found the car. They saw the damaged fender. They beat on the door of the home. No one came. They broke into the house. They searched the house. They found seated in the bottom of a closet, with a liquor bottle between his legs, bleary, bloodshot eyes, the man sitting there with his liquor bottle clutched in his fist. They found the hit-and-run driver. The man had run over and killed his own little boy. And I want every drinker here to know, you may never run over your child in the car, but I want every drinking parent to know that your vile affection may very well destroy the life of your children. It's a vile affection to crave alcohol. Another example of a vile affection is the desire for drugs. What is there natural in the life of a human being to cause a person to desire to stick a needle in his body? Do you know that from the time I was a little bitty boy, there has never seemed to me to be anything as unnatural as sticking a needle in my body? They tell me that when I went to the doctor as a little boy, it was like World War II. I kicked the nurses in the chin. I pushed them. I was just a little fella. I was awful. When they told me they were going to inject that tiny little needle somewhere in my anatomy, I want you to know I have never found a good place to stick one yet. Have you? They haven't made that place. It hurts me. A doctor was about to give me a shot, and he said it won't hurt. I said, "Doctor, if it hurt everybody else like it hurts me, you'd never give another one." It hurts me terribly to get a shot. John tells me I'm a sissy, but I don't like them. Don't come tell me how I ought to grow up and tough up. I don't want a needle stuck in me. It's unnatural. I don't like it. And do you realize that across this land of ours, there are shaky hands presently trying to thrust dirty needles into veins throughout their body? I led two boys to Jesus Christ who were drug addicts who gave themselves fixes of heroin in their jugular veins. One boy I led to Christ had shot out every vein in his body. By that I mean the veins collapsed. They wouldn't take a needle. He took a long needle and plunged it directly in his stomach like that to try to get a fix. I've heard of kids giving themselves a fix in the eyeball to get a drug. What's natural about it? A friend of mine took his 9-year-old son to the hospital, Fort Worth Children's Hospital. In the room next to him was a 9-year-old boy with no left arm. They had just cut his arm off right here at the shoulder. They cut that little 9-year-old boy's arm off right here at the shoulder. Why? Because that little 9-year-old boy saw some teenagers doing drugs, and he thought it was cute.
So he got him a needle, and he got a dirty needle, and he kept sticking that dirty needle in his little arm until he got the blood poisoning, and gangrene set in that little boy's arm, and it was too late, and they had to cut it off to save his life. I'm telling you, it's a vile affection. Do you realize that the mass murders that are occurring throughout the land are vile affections, an expression of it? Two little six-year-old girls headed home from school last year where I lived. They never got home. They found their little naked bodies in a vacant lot cut to pieces. Are you aware of the fact that in Houston, Texas, presently, they are looking for the murderer of 13 teenage girls who have been murdered over the past 2 years? Their teenage bodies have been scattered over as much as a four-block area by someone who's getting their kicks out of cutting somebody to pieces. They had a television documentary that was to be shown nationwide. They never showed it. It was too gruesome. It was taken on death row in major penitentiaries. They asked them why they did the killings. One of them said, I wanted to hear them choke in their blood. Another one said, I wanted to hear them beg me to stop. I'm telling you, friend, we live in an age of vile affections. A boy in Arizona ordered the ladies in a beauty salon to lie face down on the floor. He walked around the circle and he pumped bullets into their skull. One mother grabbed her little baby, pushed the baby beneath her body, and he shot through her body into the body of her baby and killed all of them. I talked to one of the examining psychiatrists. They said, why did you do it? The boy said, all of my life I've wanted attention. That is the move of Satan. Self. Exaltation. Exalt self. Exalt the flesh. He said, all of my life I've wanted attention. I never got it. I bet I get it now. I'll get it now. You know what that psychiatrist told me? He said, that boy's not crazy. He's as mean as Satan. I want you to know, friend, if we don't have a spiritual revival in America, it's going to be dangerous for you to walk the streets of your country, the home of the brave and the land of the free. Vile affections because man worships the creature rather than the Creator. There's another kind of vile affection. God says men, right here in Romans 1, will fall in love with men and women fall in love with women. And boy, you talk about the most unnatural thing known to humanity is where some man starts trying to make physical love to another man. It was because of the sin of homosexuality, the sin of sexual perversion, that God burned the city of Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of this earth. And we live in a time when some preachers are standing in the pulpits for America and defending homosexuality. I don't care if every preacher in America stands up and says homosexuality is a form of sexual expression and we ought not condemn them. I don't care if every preacher condones it. My God condemned it. It's wrong. It is not natural. It is a vile affection. Yes, my friends, I believe we ought to love every person, regardless of their sin or perversion or any sin. I believe we ought to love them. But I'm telling you, a person who is guilty of sin will never be forgiven until he acknowledges his guilt is sin. I've seen God save sex perverts, people whose morals were twisted, but never when they defended their sin, only when they said, I'm a sinner. Do you know what a reprobate mind is? That's the next step. Some of you have been given over right here today to vile affections. Some of you are worshiping the flesh. But look what happens. When you get to this point in your life that you're worshiping the affections of the flesh and you're given over to vile affections, God says they didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge. There's a move on by some to get God completely out of the country. Let's don't even talk about God. Let's don't mention God. Madeline Murray O'Hare, from down in Texas, one of our sweet little Texans, has done everything she can to get the name of God out of America. I believe if ever they lived a reprobate, she's a reprobate. I believe that. You say you think there's no hope for her? I'm praying for her. But I sincerely believe she's thoroughly and completely a reprobate woman. She wants to get rid of the very thought of God. She said, I don't want to hear anybody talk about God. She wanted to sue the U.S. government because the astronauts read the Bible. Boy, don't you know that blew her mind. I pray to God every time they go up in space, they'll at least read the Bible to Madeline Murray O'Hare. She needs to hear it. She got up one time fussing and feuding at a school, and a girl got up in Ohio and said, God bless you, Madeline Murray O'Hare. You've done more to strengthen my faith than anybody I've ever seen. She said, because if being an atheist will make me like you, I sure would want to be one. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm not afraid of what Madeline Murray O'Hare is doing. She's not hurting the faith. But a reprobate wants to do away with the very thought of God.
In verse 28 it says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And if you want to know what causes all the problems in the world, if you want to know what causes poverty and war and murder and rape and impurity and all the sins, then all you have to do is read the rest of Romans chapter 1. Because God says they'll be given over to unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. On and on. Everything that's wrong in the world begins so very simply by man refusing to allow God to be the God of his personal life. Do you want to know what a Christian is? A Christian is an individual who allows Jesus Christ to be the very center of his existence. And that is what a Christian is. God becomes the God of his life. Are you a Christian? Do you know many times people hear me preach on being a reprobate and being given over to a reprobate mind, and they'll look at me and they'll say, do you suppose that's happened to me? No. Because if you're looking at me and saying, oh, I hope I'm not one of those, you're not. Because believe me, when a reprobate hears a preacher preach the gospel, he will cuss the preacher. He says, I do not care. I do not care what you say. Or he may very politely say, well, that's nice. That's for you. That's not for me. He has absolutely no interest in the forgiveness and the grace and the salvation of God. And if you have any interest whatever in forgiveness, my God is waiting to forgive you. A teenage girl called me after a service in Washington. She had her hands over her face. She said, I must talk to you. But she wouldn't put her hands down. Her tears were flowing so freely the mascara ran across the back of her hands. I said, put your hands down. Why don't you see me? She said, no, I'm too embarrassed. She said, I'm so ashamed. She said, I'm just 16, but I've already given birth to two illegitimate children. She said, I've cut my wrist. Then she lowered her hand. I saw the scars. She said, I've taken pills. I'm going to a psychiatrist. I'm going crazy. She said, I'm so bad. I'm so bad. I'm so bad. And I said, you're right. You're probably the worst girl I've ever met in my life. And when I said that, she put her hands down. And she looked over at me, and instantly, she trusted me. I was the first person she'd ever talked to that would admit the truth about her. Everybody else she'd ever talked to, she said, I'm bad, I'm bad. They said, you're not bad, you're a good girl. The psychiatrist said, you're not bad, it's your family's fault. The friends at school said, it's not your fault, it's the boy's fault. The parents said, it's not your fault, it's the kids you associate with's fault. And all the time God is saying, it's your fault, it's your fault. Yes, I gave my word that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before me, so that when all the world becomes guilty, they may receive the full expression of my love and my grace in Christ Jesus. God says, you're a sinner. I said, you're a sinner, but God will forgive you. She said, no, God can't forgive me. I said, you are a sinner. You're just as bad as you said, but the blood of Jesus will cleanse from all sin. She said, God can't save me. She said, I'm too bad. I'm too bad. God can't save me. That's when I got what I refer to sometimes as the holy giggles. Did you ever get them? I mean, where you just get so happy that you just kind of start laughing on the inside? Huh? I did. I just sat there and I was getting a holy giggle, see? Because she's sitting there saying, I'm too bad. God can't save me. I'm so bad. I'm sitting over there laughing inside because I'm saying, but he's fixing to. He's fixing to. I want you to know there's never been a person come. There's never been a person come who would say, I'm so bad. I've done so much wrong. I'm so guilty. I'm such a sinner. There's never been a person come to God like that, that God didn't say, my blood and my grace is sufficient for all of your sins. You acknowledge you're a sinner, my friend, and God says, I'm waiting anxiously to pardon and forgive you of every sin in your life. In a few moments, she's weeping her heart out, and she asked Jesus to save her. Her tears flowed through her hands and dropped like a puddle in her lap. I've never seen a girl sob so freely. When she got through asking Jesus to save her, she stood up and she looked at me, and she said, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe it. I said, well, just ask me. She said, you won't believe it. I said, well, just try me. Try me. She said, you're not going to believe it. I said, well, ask me. Ask me. And she looked at me and she said, I just feel like somebody washed me clean all over. She said, I just feel like a new person. She said, I don't need to go to the psychiatrist anymore. I don't need to go to the doctors. I don't want to commit suicide. I don't need any more pills. She said, I'm going to go home and give my mom and daddy a new girl. And she ran out of the church to give them a new daughter. She led the whole family to the Lord that week. Her life was changed. Why? Because she came to say, Lord, I've not let you be my God. I've not magnified you as God. I've not let you be first in my life, Lord. And that's the first step to becoming a reprobate. Very innocently, you don't let God be God. Listen to me, parents. Some of you don't let God be God in your life.
And I'm sorry to tell you, but you're going to see some of your children turned over to some of these problems because of your rejection of God. You're going to teach that child to reject God. Don't do it. Give your life to Jesus today. I want us to bow our heads all over this building. In just a moment, I'm going to ask every man, I'm going to ask every lady, I'm going to ask every young person, and those of you on the television audience, those of you in your home, in a hotel or motel, wherever you are, right now, if you will acknowledge to God, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't have any plea but that your blood was shed for me. And if you'll ask Jesus right now, if you'll ask Jesus to forgive your sin, he says, I'll forgive you of every sin, and he will. And right here today in this auditorium, if you'll invite Jesus into your heart, he'll forgive you. Those of you in the television audience, if you receive Christ, I want you to write Jerry Falwell in Lynchburg, Virginia, and tell him, Brother Preacher, Brother Falwell, I received Christ in my heart. He forgave me and gave me a new life. Those of you here this morning need to come to Christ. There's some of you here who realize, I've never let God be my God. And you're going to need to get up out of your seat this morning and come and give your life to Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, I pray for every man, for every lady, for every young person here who's never received Christ. May they come today in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed in prayer, our choir is going to sing. God has told you, you need to be forgiven. You need to trust Jesus. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come to Christ. With heads bowed in prayer, I want all of you to stand very reverent to all of the building, every head bowed. And you leave your seat and you come this morning to say, I want to be forgiven. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You come right now. Would you leave your seat and come? All over this building, God is telling you to come. I'm a sinner. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your problem. God says, I'll forgive you. You come and admit today, I'm a sinner. To sin, there is a Savior sufficient for all of your sin. I want Jesus in my heart. Would you come? Teenager, would you come out of the balcony? Would you come from the lower floor, young person? Would you come as a couple, as a family, to say today we want to let God be the center of our home and our life? Would you come to say, I want to put my home, my membership...
You have been watching the Old Time Gospel Hour with our guest speaker this morning, James Robinson. Dr. Falwell and the Old Time Gospel Hour team will be visiting your city sometime in the near future. We invite you to come and be with us when we're in your area. This is Calvin Combs, inviting you to join us again next week for another broadcast of the Old Time Gospel Hour. And until then, may God bless you richly. Is our prayer. To receive a cassette copy of this week's message, write Tape Ministry, Box 1111, Lynchburg, Virginia, and ask for program number 104. This has been an LBC Television Network presentation.
Turn your UHF antenna towards Wesley to receive a superior...